I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, we started, including tonight, 23 weeks ago, we started a lesson or a series on the subject of relationships. Tonight, it's lesson 23. Last week, lesson 22 is actually a two-part lesson. I taught the first half of it last Wednesday night. I'll teach the second half of it tonight. And it's called Your Relationship with People Who Would Leave or Who Leave Our Church. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. 1 John chapter 2. I want you to find verse number 18. And I'm going to read starting with verse 18. The Bible says, "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Let me pray for us. Father, bless us tonight. I pray, God, that the practicality of the sermon would fit into our lives, and in a special way, and especially on that day when we need it. God, may we learn tonight something that the future will become stronger and happier because we're prepared for it. Bless us now with thy presence, Holy Spirit of God. Again tonight, I ask that the younger people, the younger Christians that are learning how to behave in church would sit still and pay close attention. I pray the older Christians that have been around a while will not write off the lesson as if they already know, but that we all might be like a sponge ready to absorb the truth of the water of the Word tonight. Bless us with thy presence, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. What I just read to you, I'll read a verse again. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, 1 John 2:19 is primarily speaking to the lost. But I think that there is a teaching here, and I think that there's something here that could also apply to saved people. And it's talking about people leaving, I think probably leaving a church. And there are people that had left a church, and this teaching is, it's being said that there are some that left because they weren't saved and they weren't doing well, learning a bunch of things for a saved person. But I don't think that's all that it teaches. I think it's telling us that there are people that will leave a church. Now, there's another scripture and a reference that I'll read to you. It's about a man by the name of Demas, D-E-M-A-S. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." And here it is said this man by the name of Demas, he left the man of God, the Apostle Paul, and wherever, whatever church Demas was ministering with Paul in, he left there. People leave churches for a variety of reasons, and not all of them. Not all of them are what we call bad or sinful. Through the years that I've pastored, I've seen dozens of young people surrender their lives and they go off to Bible college to prepare for the full-time ministry. If you join the military, you don't get to tell them where you're going to be for the next 4 years of your life. And so they're going to tell you where to go. I've had people in my church that have surrendered to pastor, and they therefore they go somewhere to pastor or to become missionaries, and they therefore go off to be a missionary. I've had people who have made moves, I think, because of health and retirement. But I think I've watched people leave churches because a church ministry has changed. Since I was a 16-year-old boy, I made the decision that I, as an individual, would attend an old-time religion, Baptist church. When I got married, I married a woman that wanted to attend an old-time religion, Baptist church. We raised our children in an old-time religion, Baptist church, and that was our decision. Now, every once in a while, churches change. I love it when a church is getting better in regard to what it believes, but some churches get worse in regard to what they believe. There were churches that I was able to preach in years gone by that I don't go back to them anymore. There are churches that used to stand for the King James Bible, and now they are all members of the Bible of the Month Club. I don't go back there and preach anymore. There are churches that used to have old-time gospel music, and now they're into the contemporary or the country honky-tonk Christian music. I don't go back there and preach anymore. And they change. Or the churches that used to have standards where they knew the difference between men and women, and now they don't. And they've got the unisex movement all the way into the church. And God created a man and God created a woman, and they're supposed to be different. And whether the social aspect of our country accept that or not, it's still true. So churches change. And every once in a while, someone's church goes backwards. I know churches that started ordaining women, and you start ordaining women, and then you've left the old time religion. And so sometimes changes are necessary. Now, this thing of people leaving churches is nothing new. It's nothing new. It's been happening in churches since the New Testament Church of Jerusalem. And I've always said this, and I believe this. You know, if somebody is at a church and they can't stay there, if they can't stay there and be loyal, if they're going to stay there and cause problems, they probably just need to move on. If you're here, and I want you to stay here, I'd love for you to stay here, but if you're going to stay here and cause trouble, you can hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no more. We don't need that. We don't need that. But we want people to stay, and we want unity in the church. This sermon that I'm preaching tonight, it's not an attack on anyone. I told you this last week. I know of no one, zero. I know of no one that is leaving our church. I don't have anybody that told me I'm getting ready to leave the church. I'm not trying to fix something that's broken. Give me a few days. I'll probably break it, but I'm not trying to fix something that's broken. And that's the best time to teach something like this. I found out I can get away with preaching against Santa Claus better in July than in December. I don't know of anybody that's leaving our church. And so I'm not preparing you. I don't see a battle on the horizon. I don't see that at all. But I am teaching us how to behave ourselves if people leave our church. Now, you know something, we all need to be prepared in life. Don't just let life happen to you. When it comes, there ought to be some preparation. And if you'll listen tonight, I hope we never need to use some of these things that I'm going to teach you. But every church in history has had people that have left, and some that have left with bad attitudes and things like that. So I'll be able to help you with that. There are many stories in the Bible teaching us about people that left ministries, left churches, left their place. In Luke chapter 15, verse number 4, there's the story of the lost sheep. Now, you might think that's all about some lambs and some lamb chops and that sort of a thing. But just so you know, it's a spiritual comparison, because we're the sheep and he's the shepherd, and there are those that wander away. And they're sheep, so you know. A sheep is a Christian. Now, you're not a goat. Now, if you have you look a bit like a goat, but you're not a goat. You're a sheep. You're not a wolf. You're a sheep. And the lost sheep was about a sheep that left the fold. And in modern day vernacular, it would be the Christian that had left God's will in the New Testament church and gotten away from him. And there's a story about it. There is Jesus on the cross. I mean, if you stop and think about it, Jesus was on the cross. He had all sorts of people that, oh, we love you. We're going to follow you. And when it got all the way down to it, he had four followers that were anywhere near at the time of the cross. And that's sad. What had happened? Some had forsaken him. And you can read about it in Matthew chapter number 27. You take the prodigal son. We know the story. A man had a couple of sons. And the prodigal son decided that he would take his inheritance. He went to his father and he said, Father, I want you to give everything that I've got coming to me. And that prodigal son took his inheritance and he left his father. from all indications, his father was a godly man, and it was a godly household, and they were God-fearing people, and that boy went out, and he wasted his inheritance on riotous living. In other words, he partied away his inheritance. And while he was away, he found himself, once he spent all of his money, he got with the wrong kind of people. He ends up living in an old barn, and they were raising hogs, and he was allowed to eat the leftovers from the hogs. See, he had virtually been employed, and one of his jobs was to feed the hogs, and if there's anything left over, he got to eat what was left over. Have you ever been around hogs? There's not always a lot left over, and if it is left over, how nutritious do you think it was? This old boy was starving. He lost everything, and it was stinky and nasty and dirty and cold and lonely, and the Bible says that he came to himself. I was sitting there, and he thought, you know what, when I was back home, I had food, I had a bed, I had people that loved me. The Bible says he came to himself. When he came to himself, he headed home. He decided, I'm going home. And when he come up over the horizon, he looked down, seen the light on in the cabin where he used to live. And the funny thing, his dad was coming toward him, and his dad went out, and I believe him and his dad, they met there, and there was a reconciliation. He went home, and they had a party. What is that? That's not just the story about a boy that left mom and dad. That's a story about a Christian that got away from the will of God, and a little cabin on the hillside would have something to do with probably the New Testament church, because that's where God brings us to help us, to grow us. The Bible says that husbands should love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is a pretty big deal. And that boy left. Now, here's the wonderful thing. I don't see in the scripture where the people in the story of the prodigal son, I don't see where they were while he was gone. I don't see that they were real critical of him. I think they tried to handle themselves appropriately. And here's what came of it. He came home. He must have left with there being a certain attitude that made him feel like he could come home. And when he got home, they were glad to have him. They threw a party. They were glad that he came back. And so there's a lot of teaching in all of that. And let me give you another verse here. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren. And when it says brethren, that means saved people. This is to save people. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here God is saying, if they fall, if they're known for a fault, if you're spiritual, you'll want to restore them, and you'll restore them in a spirit of meekness. And so you know, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is power put to good use, appropriate use. And so here is somebody that has the power to be unkind or to mistreat, but they use their power to be kind and to handle someone wisely and appropriately. Why? What were we doing? Well, somebody fell, and we want to try to restore them. Now, it said there, though, it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what would the temptation be? Well, here's somebody that's fallen. They've gotten away. They've backslidden, they've gotten away. And here it says, now you need to be careful that you don't get away from God. You see, God's telling us, in an attempt to restore someone, don't let the devil deceive you into self-destructing. And that means this. I mean, sometimes we need to be friendly toward people, but maybe not best friends. Every teenager in here, I think you need to learn something. When your friends are right with God, hey, have a good time. But if your friends, if I may use this term, if your friends get wrong with God, you must retract some. You're still to be friendly and kind, but the sleepovers and spending every weekend together, when they're not right with God, you're doing the wrong thing by spending all that time with them. You say, but I'm going to restore them. Probably not. They're probably going to tear you down. And parents, just so you all know, two of the biggest things that will pull your kids away from God will be their friends and their music. If you don't keep an eye on those things, get ready. Those things will take your kids over. But sometimes we need to be friendly, but not best friends. And all of us should fear getting out of God's will. And so you understand, for a New Testament Christian to be right with God, they need to be a member of a New Testament church. It's very clear in the Scripture. And you say, well, I just don't believe that. And you'll have a hard time fitting in around here because it is scriptural. They got saved, they got baptized, and they joined the church. And so, but you need to keep yourself right in regard to the New Testament church. If not, be careful. You may destroy yourself. You may destroy your children. You may destroy what ministry you could have in life. You could destroy your marriage. Remember, now, okay, well, let me do this. I'm going to very quickly, I'm going to repeat the points that I gave you last week. And the whole lesson is how should we handle ourselves? What should our relationship be like? What should our attitude be when people leave our church? And the first thing I said was this. Remember, when somebody leaves, you don't know the whole story. You don't know the whole story. And the truth is, you say, well, I'll find out. No, you shouldn't be nibby and try to find everything out. You know, people talk too much. There are people that are blabbermouths. It doesn't matter how many times you tell them, don't talk about that. They're going to talk about it anyway. But I'm just telling you, you don't know the whole story. Therefore, be careful making a bunch of judgment calls. Number next, I said this. We shouldn't want anyone to go. We should want everyone to want to be a part of the church. I love my church. I want to be a part of my church. Now, I would love to say to everybody, if you don't love your church, you need to rearrange your heart and start loving the right things. But I would probably say this also. If you can't fall in love with your church, you must be at the wrong place. Either you're physically at the wrong place or your heart's at the wrong place. And it may be that your heart needs to be adjusted. But remember, you don't know the whole story. Number two, we shouldn't want anybody to go. Number three, realize this, our real enemy is the devil. That's the real enemy. You always need to remember that. Let's say somebody leaves the church and they leave it with a bad attitude and they're angry and all of that. You have to realize the devil is working them over. And you say, yeah, the devil's in them. No, I mean, you have to understand, the devil's hurting them. And you say, well, the devil's hurting me because they're leaving. Yeah, but the devil's hurting them by the way he's getting them to behave. So they're being hurt in the process. Number four, I don't think we should be rude to people that leave. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another. I've done this, and I think I've pretty well 100% on this. In all the years that I've been in the ministry, all the years that I've pastored, I've asked everyone that we were able. I wanted to be able to work out a way for them to stay. I've always tried to talk people into staying. I said, "Well, stay and pray. Don't run." But I want people to stay. And I've never been rude to anybody as they're leaving. Then I would say this, and this is the next thing I said, don't spread it if they leave on bad terms. You know, I've watched people want to leave a church and want to leave on good terms, but then people within the church stir it up and turn it into a bad situation. And yeah, I'll tell you why they do that. Sometimes there are people that are loyal to their church. You know, you've got somebody, they're going to leave, they got a bad attitude about something, so they're going to leave the church. And so you're loyal and you love your church, and you're going to kick them on their way out to prove that you're loyal. Well, I really want you to stay loyal to the Word of God. That's what I want you to stay loyal to. And the Bible tells you there's a right way to treat people. And so I think sometimes people start fusses with people that are leaving in an effort to express their loyalty. That means it is a good quality that caused you to launch your little attack, but I think you ought to, even loyalty needs to be harnessed and it needs to be appropriate and it needs to be to the Scripture first. Always loyalty to Scripture first. Then next. If ever we have someone leave our church and people want to just start talking about it, this is what you do. You just say, I'd rather not talk about that. And if it comes down to it, you say, well, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about how many people we've won to Christ lately. Let's talk about the Scripture. But it just doesn't need to be talked about. You won't do yourself any good. And, you know, you don't solve problems by just going around talking to people that have nothing to do with the problem. You don't solve it by talking about it. And so people approach you about someone that is leaving or has left the church. I would just very politely say, I don't want to talk about that. And if they persist, you say, don't you remember preacher told us it's just best that we not talk about that. And that's a very mature way of doing it. Then the next thing I said was this, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you hear. People will say things about people, and people lie about people, and people blow things out of proportion. And, you know, everywhere you go, and it's so sad that it is like this, but you got drama. I call them drama queens, or maybe they're drama kings. Man, they can take something and just blow it so far out of proportion, especially if they're vengeful and hateful and all of that. Listen, don't believe everything you hear. Next, I said this. If somebody leaves our church someday, and it's you just have to know, and it's just going to kill you if you don't find out, then come see me. And ask me. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Then you know it's wrong. But honestly, if you just got to know. Then if you said, well, it affects me and I need to know, then you come and see me, and the part of it that I think you need to know, you will be told. This thing of going around and digging up things about and on people, I think that's silly. I think that's silly. I tell you what, here's what you do. If somebody's leaving the church, won't you pray and say, God, if you want me to know, you tell me. See if God has a private meeting with you. You know, God knows how to handle himself. Let me go on. Last week I said this. Pray for people who leave, but don't spread it as a gossipy prayer request. You know, if somebody's leaving the church and they're upset or there's something wrong, you pray. But you don't need to call someone on the phone or on Facebook or email it or Twitter it or text it and start spreading it around and cloak it in your spiritual Phariseeism of pray for so-and-so because of this bad thing that they did. I hate that phony spirituality. And the problem is the reason you think it needs to be spread is because God never answers your prayers and you know it wouldn't do any good for you to pray about it. Thank you, Brother Edwards. The next thing I said was this. If somebody leaves our church, I want you to pray for me. I have to tell you, I tried so hard not to take it personally, but anytime somebody's ever left me, I've always felt very responsible. Somehow I didn't do something right. Somehow I did not pray enough for them. Somehow I did not teach something. I did not preach something. And I've tried and tried and tried. If I have a bump with somebody, it is very devastating to my heart. And I'm trying to get over it. And maybe someday I will, but I've been at this for 40 years and I still am very affected. Because it's my life. People are my life. And I want to reach. I'm a people keeper. Somebody asked me a question the other day, and I said, I'm very sorry. I am a salvager. I said, what you want, I can't provide. I'm a salvager. I'm a people. I want to keep people. I want to help people. I want to grow people. But pray for me then. Be careful. We don't need to attack people on their way out. Then I said this. Don't let the devil poison you about your church. Don't let the devil poison you about your church. And then the last thing I said last week was this. If we lose someone in our church, you say, I'd really like to do something about that. One of the greatest things you could do is go soul winning and help us reach some more people. You say, well, we lost somebody. Well, then go get somebody. My dad used to take me fishing. When we go fishing, every once in a while, we'd be reeling a fish in, and the fish would get off the hook. We used to put fish in a bucket. And we learned that if they've got enough energy, they can jump out of the bucket. So, you know, when a fish jump out of the bucket, I really don't remember my brother and I saying, that's it. We're mad at that fish. No, we go fishing some more. So the best thing to do is if we lose someone, let's go reach someone. I might not be able to change one that jumped out of the ship, but I could put a new one in the ship. Okay, now, in the next few minutes, let me give you a few more points and then we'll go home. Number next. If people want to get right with God and come back, we ought to want them to be able to do that. The prodigal son felt like he could go home. He felt like he would be received. Now, I think he already had a guilty conscience. The Bible says he came to himself. Don't you think he knew he smelled like a pig? Don't you think he knew he wasted all of his money? Don't you think? I think he was probably humiliated when he got home. And that's why when somebody's been out of church or have gotten away from the church or left the church and they come in the back door, they don't need you to greet them like this. Oh, good night. Look what the dog's drug in. The roof's going to cave in. Long time no see. That was the exact thing. They were scared to death that somebody's going to do to them. You know what you do? You greet them as normal. You're kind to them. Sincerely tell them you're glad to see them. If you're one of the people that are going to sit and stare at them and stare darts through them, then you ought to go put your nose in the corner and let God discipline you, because people ought to know that they have the privilege of coming back to God. They ought to know that. You say, but they hurt me. I'll tell you something, probably in most cases, the people that leave are more hurtful toward the pastor than anybody else. And if the pastor can handle it, you ought to be able to handle it too. But we want people to be able to get right with God. Then, next. Every once in a while, you'll have to understand something. Sometimes God helps people leave a church. You say, why? To protect the church. Now, I didn't try to get somebody. I wasn't trying to run somebody off. But every once in a while, I think God will move someone out of a church. You say, why? God sees the church and the church's revival and what he is doing in that church. And every once in a while, God will say, no, they're gone. And it may be God's will, but you say, well, that means God's will and my will match. Well, you're going to have to let God have the will here. Your goal is to salvage, and your goal is to help, and your goal is to be for people. And if God wants to move somebody, that's going to be up to God. I've watched God protect revivals. I've watched him protect revivals. And he can protect a revival in a pretty powerful way if he wants to. So, tonight, I said first, we ought to let people come back if they've left. They ought to have the privilege of getting right with God. Secondly, sometimes God may move someone out to protect a work or protect a revival, but that's God's move, not mine. Thirdly, if somebody leaves our church, and let's say that they work in a particular ministry with you, or maybe they're a leader around the church in some particular ministry, don't leave your place. Don't quit. Say, well, what'll happen if let's say a bus captain quits? Well, if a bus captain quits and leaves the church, I don't need all the workers on the route to quit too. Boy, the devil's really got you there. You say, well, what'll happen, Pastor? You give me a moment, I'll find someone to replace him. And just so you all know, every one of you are replaceable. One thing I've done for years, and people are always shocked. Somebody gets mad and leaves. Well, this place will collapse. We'll just make sure it doesn't. You have to have me. Folks, everybody here. No church needs anybody here. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. God can do it without any of us. You say, well, they got to have me. You're vain. You're arrogant. God can do it without you very easily. You say, don't you think God's been replacing people that took off for a long time? And so, but look, if a leader leaves and you were with or under them, last thing I need, let's say that the nursery director quits. God knows I don't need all the other 25 nursery workers. Say, well, I quit. Well, I'm not going to be able to take care of them babies, ladies, so I need you to hang in there. We could give them all Velcro suits and hang Velcro on the walls and stick them up there. But that don't change diapers, I'll guarantee you. But if somebody quits and they're a leader or they're in your ministry, don't let the devil cause you to quit with them. Number next, realize that nobody wants to leave alone. That makes them look guilty of something, and so they may want to try to take somebody with them. You just make sure it's not you. And that's the way it is. Peter got backslidden, and he left the Lord. Next thing you know, he had a bunch of people with him. He wasn't the only one that was out on the boat fishing when he was backslidden. Just make sure it's not you. You say, well, Pastor, what if somebody leaves our church? And this is basically my next point. If somebody leaves our church, should we continue to fellowship with them? Well, let me explain that the best way I know how, and it depends a little bit. If somebody leaves our church and they have become the enemy of our church, let me ask you this. Would you fellowship with your wife's enemy? You say, well, that wouldn't go over very good. Well, you're right. It wouldn't. If someone leaves your church and they're an enemy of your church and they're an enemy of your pastor, I think there needs to be certain limitation on what you allow your spirit to be around. Remember, there's a way to be friendly and not be best friends. There's a way to love. Every once in a while, you need to love from a distance. You say, well, somebody, they're mad about something, they're leaving the church. I can tell you whether or not you ought to fellowship with them. Do you or do they talk about the negative when you're together? If you do or they do, you should not be fellowshipping with them. That clears it up. But I'll tell you this, it is my experience, you probably won't fellowship with someone that's mad at your church without them talking about why they were mad and what the problem is. And so, hey, look, if that person has a ton of character and they just control themselves and they don't talk bad about your church or bad about somebody at the church, maybe you could fellowship with them. But most of the time it doesn't work that way. They've got to tell their part. They got to tell why they're right and somebody else is wrong. Let me move on. Next. When somebody leaves the church, we will eventually learn if they're evil. If they're evil. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I want you to remember, and you've heard me teach this before, but some of you are newer in the church. There's a difference in the word evil and the word sin. Now, they're partner words. They're a lot alike, but they're not identical. Sin is when you and I break the law of God, if you will, and that's something you could do by yourself and to yourself. Evil, it includes more than one person. Evil is when we're drawing other people in to what we're doing. And then in an even greater sense, evil is when we're trying to hurt someone and then we try to convince others that our hurt is right and we want them to take a part in the hurt. So if somebody becomes evil towards your church, they're trying to hurt the church. You know, there's somebody that could leave a church with no intention of trying to hurt the church or to hurt the pastor or to hurt the people. There are others when they leave, they're going to make their little snide remarks and they're going to try to make other people think less of the church or less of the pastor. And they actually draw people into it. You'll know if you're evil if you're trying to convince someone to get in on your plot to hurt someone. And I'll tell you this, when I get around evil, it puts me on edge. I can handle being around sin. And I mean, I get around a sinner, and I can handle being around a sinner. I've preached in the prisons. I've sat down and counseled murderers. I've spent time with people that have robbed and stole all sorts of things. But when I find someone that has become evil to where they're out and they're in a destructive mode, you talk about put me on edge. Evil. I've been a few places where evil was just obvious. It was all about getting someone and convincing people to become a part of the destruction of someone. It's the character assassination. You talk about something that'll destroy the spirit of a church and destroy a revival just like that. Now, eventually you'll figure out if someone's evil. When evil people leave, sooner or later the masquerade will stop and the open attack usually starts. And that's usually a justification of why they're right and the pastor's wrong, or why they're right and the church is wrong, or why their belief is the best belief. And I would recommend to everybody, if you've never pastored, you might not understand this, and there might be a reason why you've never pastored. It may be that you just could not handle what you must handle as a pastor. But I'll tell you, there's a difference in evil and sin, and sooner or later you figure out if the person that is leaving you has been evil behind the scenes, because it uncloaks. And you figure out if that evil is going to be made public. Let me move on. Some leave, and let me tell you this. You say, well, Pastor, why do you think people would leave a good independent fundamental Baptist church? Well, They'll leave sometimes because of the truth that is preached. There are a lot of truths. You know, I said something earlier about the wrong kind of music. You know, you preach enough against people's bad music, and they may just decide, I'm not going to change, nor am I going to sit and be told that I listen to bad music, so they'll leave. Music is one of the reasons. A lot of times, people just disagree. They can't get along with people. In an old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church, there'll be expectations, standards, dress codes. People don't like it, so they're not going to tolerate it, and they're going to leave, and that's fine. In my opinion, if you're teaching something that is biblical and they're mad about it, I guess then they're going to change their attitude about it, or they're going to leave. But some leave mad. They feel like you, let me tell you all something. If I stand up here and teach how a lady ought to dress, you need to understand something. I've been teaching that for 40 years. I didn't start teaching that because you came to my church. I've been teaching it for years and years and years and years. I believe that before you got here. I'll believe that after you leave. If I've got any sense, I'll believe it all the way to heaven. But they get mad about it. They say, "What do you do? Are you attacking me? What do you mean? I was teaching that before I ever knew you." But that happens. So separation stands. People get mad about that. They don't like that. You know why? Because they don't want to feel like they're less than a Christian than what they really are. And that's hard on them. Some leave because they're not saved, according to the text verse. It said they went out from us because they were not of us. There are some people that leave a church because they're not saved. If someone tells me they're saved, I guess I need to believe it. That's their testimony. But God said there are going to be some that were in, and they're going to leave. And the reason they're leaving is they were not saved, and they're not saved. I'm going to tell you something. We've had very few people in the last 3 years leave our church. But I've never had anybody that has left our church that came back and said, "I'm glad I left. I wasn't learning anything. I'm glad I left. Church had a bad spirit." Never had anybody say that. I'm glad I left. I'm seeing more people saved in the church that I'm in now. I'm glad I left. The Bible's exalted more where I'm at now. I don't hear that. You know what I hear through the years? I shouldn't have left. I didn't realize what I had. I just didn't realize. I'd be careful. I'd be careful. Let me tell you something, and we'll be done. When people want to leave our church, there's an attitude that a church has to develop. And the pastor could have the attitude, but it's got to be more than just the pastor. I say to you, can you imagine how many people would be in good churches if we knew that when people got backslidden or left, if we knew how to treat them so that they would feel like they could come back to God? And sometimes, a lot of times, people just don't feel like they can. But let me tell you, and so you know, I believe that quitting is habitual. It's habitual. If I were you, I would not form the habit of quitting things. I think there's a certain amount. I think that to winning, there's almost a habit to winning. And it's, some of you that understood athletics, you get a team that's on a roll, and they just get used to winning, and it becomes a part of what they are. They plan to win. And there are other teams that they've just made virtually a habit of losing. The Cubs used to be like that, and I hate to say it, but. Folks, let me explain something to you. When I was growing up, I remember one day I was mad, and something had not gone well when I played baseball, Little League, and I was going to quit the team. And my dad pulled me aside, and he said this. He said, "Son," he said, "I probably agree with you that there's an injustice that has taken place here, but I am not going to let you quit." And I said, "But Dad, if I'm right, why can't I quit?" He said, "Because I think quitting is worse than the injustice that you have suffered." He said, "And I am not going to raise a boy that turns into a repetitive quitter. And if you don't quit the first time, you won't quit the second time, but you won't quit the third time." He said, "And people get used to quitting, and so your goal is quit and run, quit and run, quit and run. It's hard, quit and run." Didn't go my way. Quit and run. Quit and run. It got hard. Quit and run. It's a challenge. Quit and run. Quit and run. That's what you do. Just quit and run. You know, God needs some people that'll stick it out and stay. That's good for your marriage. And you might want to teach your kids that. You say, why? Well, they can change jobs every year. They can quit and run. You can change spouses every year. Quit and run. But, look, there are certain things. I mean, if the church leaves the old-time religion, if the church is going sour, you need to make a change. But a lot of people leave church because they just can't get along with people. They're so opinionated that they didn't like the color somebody painted a bathroom. Didn't go my way. But as people leave us, and I don't predict anybody leaving maybe after tonight's sermon, but I don't foresee. We have an influx of people, not an outflux of people. But when the day comes, somebody does leave. I wish we would all draw from our memory what I'm teaching you. There's a right way for us to treat and handle people that leave. And may I say, if you're the leaver, there's a right way to leave too. There's a right way to leave. And if you're not careful, your life will fall apart because God will discipline you if you leave a church wrong. You can be awful responsible for the souls of men and lives and families being crushed and destroyed. So there's a right way of handling it. I'll read the verse to you. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be, it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Primarily to the lost leaving, but I think the principle also has to do with the saved leaving as well. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, take the lesson of tonight. Use it to strengthen our church when people come to the point where maybe they somehow feel like they need to go. May they do it the right way, but may we know how to handle losses in the church. And Father, you know as well as me, we're not dealing with that right now. It's just, we just have people joining and we're growing and we're increasing. And Father, we want to know though, when that day comes and the devil gets the best of us, the devil gets the best of somebody. He's our real enemy and we just want to handle it right when people leave. As Demas left Paul, as the prodigal son left his family. And over again, Lord, in the Bible, we've seen people that retracted or pulled away from that which is right. And that which was right needs to act right toward that which is wrong, backslidden, or weak. Now, bless the altar call tonight, please. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who would say, Pastor, I've learned something tonight. I've been challenged. And you say, I feel like I'm better equipped to handle it if somebody leaves the church someday. Would you raise your hand and put it up? God bless you. I hope you will. I hope you'll concentrate on it. Remember, it's not a matter, we don't have a problem right now. But I'm really going to want you to call upon this someday, and a year from now, 2 years from now, somebody gets mad, they want to leave our church. Let's make sure we handle ourselves right. We're going to have a brief altar call. It won't last long, but we do want to open the altar. In a moment, the pianist will begin to play. When she does, we'll stand to our feet. And if you need a moment at the altar, you come, and the altar will be open. Mrs. Young, if you'll play, let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you may come. Let me recommend to you that you keep yourself very guarded. I mentioned it. I said, well, should we fellowship with someone that has left our church? Well, I think part of it depends on what kind of people are they. If you're going to go out to have a meal with them and you're going to have roast preacher and they're going to gripe and complain and poison you, then no, you shouldn't go out to eat with them because either you can't control yourself or they can't control theirs. You'd be better off keeping yourself from a distance or being a friend from a distance. Say, are we supposed to be mean to them? No, I've not said anything about being mean to them. I don't think you're supposed to be mean to people. You can be mean to the devil. Thank you, Mrs. Young, and thank you, folks. Everybody have a seat real quick. Look at me and let me tell you something. A little part of me emotionally has struggled for 2 weeks teaching this, and I'll tell you why. Because we don't have a problem. So it's almost like you're teaching somebody how to handle something that we're not concerned about facing right now. But let me tell you something. Do you know that we have some ladies here that work in the emergency room, trauma nurses? I'll guarantee you they were trained prior to the emergency. And it is the training that keeps them calm during the emergency. And this is what they tell themselves. What was I taught to do when this happened? And so you don't, and here's what the average pastor does, and I'm not trying to pick on pastors, but the average pastor waits until you have the emergency, and everybody's freaked out and panicked, and we're mishandling ourselves, and we're trying to pull this thing out of a tailspin. Look, folks, somebody gets mad this week and leaves our church, and they're as mad as a hornet. You know what you need to do? You keep going soul winning. You show up for Sunday school. You be quiet. You keep going, and you know what? The Spirit of God will keep on working. But if you let yourself get sucked into the mess and you get into an emotional a tizzy over it all, boy, you'll create a bigger problem. You'll create a vacuum. You'll intensify the problem. You say, well, does that mean you don't care, Pastor? No, I care, but I also care about everybody else that's wanting to stay right with God, and I want them to still have a church that's happy, and I want them to look forward to coming to church, and I want them to say, I can't wait to get to church, instead of, I can't stand going there with the attitude that's there. I can't stand that. And if you've ever been in a church where the people are going, we got to go, we're stuck here, what a bummer. I've just enjoyed in my ministry a spirit that makes you want to be there. It's not we've got to go to church, it's that we get to go to church. And that's why lessons like this may be simple, but they will salvage the spirit of a church if ever there's an issue that comes up.